Turning your Bibles this evening to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be on the second page, depending on which Bible you have. Dirty Harry takes aim at the perpetrator and, begging him to flee, states, "Go ahead, make my day." This is the moment that defines Dirty Harry to us at the cinema. He's a man's man. He's a lawman. And he takes things into his own hands. He gets the job done. He will achieve personal fulfillment when he's able to kill this criminal. And this is the attitude that our society takes in response to the behavior of one another. Disgruntled employees buy weapons, and they go into their place of work, and they begin to shoot. Road rage is evident where even the smallest of irritation brings screaming drivers, honking horns, the flailing of digits that have their own sign language that we all understand. Gangs maintain their superiority by drive-by shootings. And society seems to be plagued by guilt and depression and anger. Spent some time over the last few weeks as I was thinking through this topic, and I thought through my last 3 years of people that I've counseled here in our counseling ministry at the chapel. Over 600 hours of counseling over the past 3 years. And in almost every case where the people came for help, one of the problems was a lack of forgiveness. As you come alongside others with help and with the gospel and with counsel and with care and with the scripture, you need to understand that most people that you will come across have no idea about the biblical teaching on repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation. Why is this so important? Well, it's important because the gospel itself is a message about God's forgiveness. God has set an incredibly high standard for us when it comes to forgiving one another and caring for one another. God is the supreme forgiver, and we depend on his forgiveness every day, throughout every minute of every day. And the very least we can do is to imitate his forgiveness to us in the lives of our brothers and sisters. Well, what does this look like? Well, listen with me to Luke chapter 23. "And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' One author wrote, 'If anyone had any good reason not to forgive, it was the Lord Jesus. He was the ultimate and the only true victim, totally innocent of any wrongdoing. He never wronged another individual. He never told a lie. He never committed an unkind or unloving act. Never broke the law of God, never had an impure thought, he never yielded to any evil temptation whatsoever. Scripture says he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He had been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. No one was less worthy of death than our Lord Jesus. And forgiveness is what filled his heart. Not condemnation, not rage." And so our model is to mimic Christ, just as Christ has forgiven us. Well, what does that look like? Well, there are at least two different categories. We're going to focus on two simple ones: God's forgiveness of us, which is a vertical forgiveness, and our forgiveness of one another, which is a horizontal forgiveness. And we can't do the second without the first. To So look with me in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. A short section, 12 to 15 tonight. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, there are very few things in life I dislike. Maybe Jane would say I'm fooling myself, but there are very few things in life I dislike. One of those, however, is getting dressed in the morning. And it's not that I would rather walk around in my underwear and no shirt every place I go. That's not it at all. And it's not that getting dressed in the morning is a waste of precious moments that I can never get back. In fact, it's probably not the idea of getting dressed at all. What I really dislike about getting dressed is picking out what to wear. And so if you were to look in my drawer or my closet, or if you were to just look at me standing up here or at church, you would understand and know that I have very few clothes. I have 3, 4, 5 shirts and 2 pair of pants and a pair of jeans and 2 pair of jeans now. And that's maybe some Dockers, and that's it. I don't like it, having to determine what to wear. But luckily, I have help. And her name is Jane. And so on important occasions, she kind of tells me what to wear. This would look better with that. Hey, tonight, how about you wear those pants and that shirt? And maybe that. And I can't, there's no help for your socks. They're just all crazy and weird, so wear whatever socks you want. Let's just make sure your pants cover them. And so it's nice to have help so that I don't have to worry about that stress. And when it comes to forgiveness, in Colossians 3, God has laid out for us what to wear. And unfortunately for many of you, who like clothes, I would say women, but that would probably get me in trouble. What God has laid out for us to wear is not new and trendy. It's old. And it's out of style in the land in which we live. Look again at verses 12 to 14. We put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. And then in verse 15, let the peace of God, the peace of God, rule in your hearts. The peace that Paul has in mind in verse 15 flows from the attitudes that we read in verses 12 to 14. He explains it. It's so simple. It's so clear. Dick Lucas summarizes it this way. This exhortation is sometimes misunderstood as a subjective guide to decision making. Paul is not speaking here of an inner sense of peace as God's gift to those who are in his will. This would make little sense based on the second half of the sentence, which must control the interpretation, especially if this interpretation is to be kept in line with the context. It is inconceivable that those who share with one another the benefits of that great peace, making work on the cross should live with any hatred or contempt for each other in their hearts. It is inconceivable. The Christian congregation should be a realm of peace just because every Christian is totally committed to the rule of peace. And when Christ rules in our hearts, peace will rule in our fellowship. End quote. And so our text gives us a number of godly attitudes that are foundational to this idea of forgiveness. And we only have a half an hour. So This is a two-day seminar that we're condensing. So let's do what we can. But before we look at these, we need to make sure we understand them in the context of which they are written. So go back to the beginning of chapter 3 and look with me in the first 11 verses. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Does your mind just jump back and forth from this side of the platform to this side of the platform? Mine does. I just wanted to go this back and forth as I read. You were once over here. Put this off and live over here. This should be so ingrained. It's automatic. You should picture this back and forth all the time. So in the first four verses of this chapter, Paul reminds us of our new spiritual position in Christ. We are in Christ. We died with him. We were raised with him. We will be gloriously appearing with him when he returns. And then in verse 1 and 2, we see that because we are in Christ, we fix our hearts and minds on Christ. And then finally, in verses 5 through 11, we put off all remnants of our old sin. We put this off, and we put this on. The list of sins here isn't comprehensive, but it does reflect the attitudes and practices of our old nature, who we once were, who we no longer are. In contrast, Paul commands us to live out our new life patterned after the image of Christ. And so that leads us, that context leads us then to verse 12, where we put on. And Paul cites three descriptions of our identity that are foundational qualities required of us to make peace and to forgive one another. They are God's chosen people, holy, and they are greatly loved. So why do these things matter when it comes to forgiveness? Should encourage us greatly that God chose us before the foundation of the world. It should humble us when we realize that this is not based on anything we did. God didn't foresee that Tim Nixon was going to be a great man. God did not in heaven, in the Trinity, have a discussion and say, Tim Nixon, the man, the myth, the legend, we're going to save him. No, it had nothing to do with me. It is solely because of God's sheer pleasure and God's unconditional grace for me. And so, who cares if your teacher doesn't like you? Who cares if your coworkers criticize you? God has chosen you. Why are you jealous that your friends are married and you are not, or that your marriage isn't everything you think it should be? Jesus Christ is your life. Why does it matter so much that your boss ignores you? God has promoted you from death to life. What about the bitterness you feel after the church has bypassed you for something you wanted to do? Or maybe you don't agree with something, or you had an idea for a ministry and that ministry leader decided not to take your idea. You're headed for a spectacular glory eternally. You are God's people. Next, you are holy. Holy simply means that you are set apart for God's specific use. That's probably the best definition of holy that I can give in a sentence. Set aside for God's specific use. You are bought with a price. And because of that high price that was paid for you, God has set you apart in this world for specific work and specific tasks for his kingdom and for his glory. Thirdly, God loves you. You are dearly loved through Jesus' death. Because of Christ's work on the cross, we know the everlasting love in a way that no other human relationship can even copy. God loves us even though he knows the worst about us. He doesn't love us because we are good people. He doesn't love us because we are lovely. He doesn't love us because we are loving. God loves us because he wants to love us. And for reasons known only to him. And the cross is the ultimate result of God's love for us. So what additional attitudes does Paul set forth here in the text? Well, in keeping with the clothing illustration, the first thing we see in verse 12 is we are to clothe ourselves with compassion. What's compassion? Well, compassion sees the suffering person. Compassion sees your brother and sister in need and in their suffering, in their need. Compassion feels tender pity in response to that suffering person. Compassion isn't judgmental. Compassion is loving. And thirdly, compassion asks to alleviate that suffering when possible. And it isn't always possible. We spent a lot of time this summer, and we're going to conclude with a couple Sunday nights on how to help those who are suffering. And so as antithetical as this may sound to some of you, godly compassion feels the need to help others even when others are sinning against you. We are to clothe ourselves with kindness. By showing kindness, we show mercy and we do good even to people who don't deserve it because none of us deserve it. Sometimes even people who deserve the opposite. We talked about this last week. Sometimes we just want to say enough is enough. That's the last time I'll do anything for her. It's time to set up boundaries. Nobody's going to take advantage of me like this ever again. But love is patient and love is kind. We are to clothe ourselves with humility. This may be news to you, so pay close attention. Human beings are selfish and arrogant people. Humility is a difficult trait. And in order for me to be humble, I need to recognize that all I have and all that I can do and all that I need come from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, not from Tim. I am absolutely dependent on God as my creator and as my redeemer. And when it comes to forgiveness, this means that we completely trust in a God that allows other people to be honored above me. It's how Philippians chapter 2 plays out. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. I had a mentor many years ago that got this through to me at church dinners. And some of you see this in me now. I go through the line last. Now, probably because I'm proud and an arrogant and proud person, but to help remind myself that I am not important here. If I step off the corner tomorrow and get hit by the beer truck, this church goes on without me. And some of you will come to my funeral and we'll have potato salad and baked beans. And then all lives go on. And this church won't miss a beat. We are not important. God is in complete control. I don't have to be first. I can lower myself. I can let others have the top spot. He'll provide for me as he wants to provide for me in his time. And whatever little morsel or crumb I get, that's okay. And there have been times in flock where there have in flocks in the past, there hasn't been enough food. And I don't eat. Now, my current flock, that is not a problem. But, and what that means, what that has meant in the past is I get a quarter pounder from McDonald's on the way home, and everybody else had to eat some diet, gluten-free, dairy-free thing. God cares for those that he loves. We are to clothe ourselves with meekness. Meekness simply means gentleness. It doesn't mean we're weak, but it goes hand in hand with humility. Remember in Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus states about himself, I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus is describing his character. Jesus is saying that this is who I am. I'm not weak. I'm humble in heart. And as we imitate Jesus, we must be humble in heart. It is a character of Christ that we must imitate. We are to clothe ourselves with patience. The word Paul uses here translated patience means to be long-suffering and long-tempered with others, especially with those who irritate us. It's easy to be patient with people who think like us. And no, he's talking about people who irritate us, people that annoy us. Do you ever, we watch the incredible Dr. Pohl on TV. He's a vet in Central Michigan. And this lady comes in with this cat, and she has the most irritating, annoying voice. I just want to, that's what we're talking about. People are just irritate and annoy. And I'm talking about somebody 3 hours away on a farm in Michigan. And so it's the idea of bearing with them and not growing angry and not growing bitter and not being irritated and not by annoyed with them, even when they're acting like fools. We might describe this in our modern vernacular as taking people as they are, accepting them as they are. How well do you show self-restraint when people provoke you? We're to clothe ourselves with forbearance. This is what we see in the beginning of verse 13 when we read again, bearing with one another. It has to do with relational patience. Paul is being very honest here as he assumes that people will annoy us. He's assuming that people will annoy us and there will be tensions in relationships. And when we teach about conflict, we begin with the truths that conflict is inevitable, and Paul knows and Jesus knows that until Christ comes, there will be problems in the church. In fact, this entire section of my Bible is written to churches with problems and people with problems. And if there were no problems in the churches, we wouldn't need most of the New Testament. We are to clothe ourselves with Christ-like forgiveness. Not only will they irritate us, they will sin against us. And Paul says to forgive those who sin against you as Christ forgave. We are to forgive at a horizontal level in the exact same way that Christ forgave vertically. What does this look like? Well, Christ's forgiveness was decisive. It was based on his decision. It was not based on his emotion. It was based on his decision. Forgiveness is an act of the will, not an act of I feel like it. God declared his forgiveness. It was spoken and it was open. And he's made it clear to us through his word. And God promises not to ever hold our sins against us, but to graciously hold them against the Lord Jesus. God says, not hold my sins against me, but somebody had to die. And somebody died for my sin. And God is gracious in that he holds my sin against the sinless one. How can I not forgive someone who sins against me? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Just a couple pages back. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now look at chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. See, forgiveness is a major theme in the book of Colossians. He forgave us our sins, therefore we forgive the sins of others. And finally, we are to clothe ourselves with love. Paul concludes his list in verses 14 and 15. There is a priority in love. There's a priority in our self-sacrificial giving for another person's best. It is the supreme relational grace in our lives. Maybe we could even call it the belt that holds the rest of these things together. And so the qualities we've read about this evening are not just in our character qualities. They're not just in individual virtues. They're examples of God's incredible grace to us that enable us to live in relationship with one another. They are not just internal qualities we may possess, but they are made to be displayed toward other people. So as we wrap this up, how do we cultivate these attitudes? Well, study passages in the Bible that reflect the quality with which you're struggling with. I'm convinced we all have the same issues, just at different levels. So find out where are you struggling? Each of these eight attitudes is perfectly and supremely demonstrated in Jesus, especially in the Gospels. What is God's compassion? I'm struggling with compassion. What does God's compassion look like in Exodus chapter 2? What does God's compassion look like in Nehemiah chapter 9? Second, pray. Given the high profile that God has assigned to these qualities, we certainly ought to pray for wisdom because God will grant it. Don't forget that if we ask for wisdom, God is gracious and will grant wisdom if we believe he will. Next, identify, confess, and repent of any opposite attitudes you display. For example, in terms of cultivating compassion, where do you see yourself looking down upon other people or ignoring or distancing yourself from those who suffer, especially those who suffer the consequences of their own sin? I think of my youngest daughter. Every time I think of this, when she was in nursing school, she decided she was only going to work with children because she said, Dad, 90% of adults in the hospital are there because they've made foolish choices in their life. Children are mostly victims. She had a hard time having compassion for people whose foolish choices had put them in the hospital. And so she realized, I'm not going to be a very good nurse if I don't have compassion here. Where do you find yourself judging those who oppose you? Next, enlist prayer and counsel and accountability from fellow believers. Admit to them, I have a need for greater compassion. Invite them to pray for you. Ask them for advice. Ask them to help you think through things. And finally, let God's grace propel you. Continually remember that you are chosen, holy, loved, and forgiven. For the love of Christ compels us. And so we forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Father, thank you for your word. We are again amazed as we read with clarity your precepts, your commands, your instructions, trusting that you are right and our emotions are they just run amok. Help us to forgive one another as an act of the will. Help us to look and learn about how our Lord Jesus forgave, so that we can imitate that vertical forgiveness in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We praise you for all this and thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.